Our service of Holy Communion. The Lord be with you. Let us say together the opening collect. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We read in Scripture, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And so let us sing our first hymn, Lord of Creation, to you be all praise. Standing, let us make a statement of our belief. What do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Our loving God commands us to love like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Lord, have mercy on us and write by your Holy Spirit. But we confess that we have failed to live up to his standards. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge our many sins, which we have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for our sins. The remembrance of them grieves us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from now on we serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who turn to him with true faith and repentance, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and harmony with your neighbours and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to comfort you. To all that truly turn to him, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The Apostle Paul said, "This is a true saying and worthy of all people to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." St. John said, "If any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or perfect offering for our sins." Therefore we have peace with God and we're able to say, "We are the body of Christ.
His Spirit is with us.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you."
You may like to share that peace with each other. And so lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right to do so.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
"Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High."
We pray together. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord,
so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. He made there a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he instituted and commands us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we, receiving this bread and wine, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Amen.
Amen. All who love Jesus may join us at the Lord's table. The small cups contain grape juice and wine. The bread is gluten-free. You can stand or kneel to receive Holy Communion, and we encourage families to come together.
Father, we who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and have received these pledges of his love, thank you because you graciously feed us with the spiritual food of his body and blood. By this you assure us of your love and forgiveness, and that we and all your faithful people are true members of his body and of each other in him. Remember your church, which you have purchased by his blood, and gather it in holiness into the kingdom you have prepared for it. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, that at his coming we may go out with great joy to meet him and be found worthy to worship you with all your saints forever. Amen.
Let us pray. Let us pray to be forgiven as we have been forgiven. Grant, Lord, that we who have been redeemed from our unworthiness and made fit by Christ's sacrifice to share in his kingdom may remember what we were and what we are, and may forgive as we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We pray, Heavenly Father, for the Church worldwide and its mission. We give thanks for the good news of salvation for all people. Strengthen us for our work in the world. Empower your Church to proclaim the gospel in service, word, and sacrament. Unite in the truth all who confess your name, that we may live together in love to your glory. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters here in Greenwich, that our witness be always effective and faithful, our worship authentic. May our lives be renewed and transformed by Christ's indwelling spirit. And may our hearts be bound together in loving service to one another in devotion to you. We give thanks, Heavenly Father, for the godly leadership of Eric and Stephen Pym and the support provided by Christine and Virginia, and pray that God's abundant grace continues to sustain them. And we pray particularly for Stephen, that you would comfort him following the death of his mother. We pray and give thanks for all who serve you here, for those engaged in special religious education to school children, those that teach Sunday school here at St. Giles, for Bible study groups, those that bring music to our worship, for those that lead in our services. We pray for parish council, for wise decisions, and the energy to accomplish those tasks you have set before us all. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, there is hardly a day passes when the tragic state of the world does not bring us to our knees in despair. We pray that in this time of uncertainty and distress, that you will sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low. And as we try to put the chaos of our broken and divided world behind us, we come together before you, God Almighty, to remember those whose suffering is far greater than ours, and to give thanks for all that is good in our lives. We pray particularly for the people of Ukraine. We lament the violence that has come to their country. We pray that you would bring comfort and aid to those that suffer from the flooding in Pakistan, the drought in China, for the starving refugees in the Horn of Africa, and for peace in Myanmar. At home, we pray for recovery for those suffering from long COVID, and for those whose daily work exposes them to the virus. And we remember and give thanks for those working in overcrowded hospitals and in care homes, and pray that you would urgently send more workers. We remember now those known to us who have asked for our prayers. And we remember those from this parish who are ill, for Graham Lowther, Vernon Ireland, Felicity Purdy, Fleur Fowler, Murray Holmes, Rowan Allen, Duncan Lupton, and Margaret Roberts. Give them all a firm trust in your goodness. Strengthen those that minister to them, and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for those involved in missionary work abroad and at home. God of love, whose will it is that everyone should be saved, bless the work of our missionary organizations and all who will go, and those who have gone, to preach and to teach and to heal. We pray particularly for those known to us, for Julie, and we continue to pray for her safety. For Richard and Sue Davies with AIM, our friends with Bush Church Aid. Guard, guide and use them. And raise up more people in your worldwide church to give to you and to go for you, that your church may grow, your will be done, your kingdom come and your glory be revealed. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for our families. Heavenly Father, from your Son Jesus Christ and Mary his mother, we learn a pattern of godly parenthood. Give to those who have the care of children, parents, grandparents and carers, the spirit of wisdom, patience and love, so that the homes in which they grow may be to them an image of your kingdom. May they grow in love of you. Save them from evil. Strengthen them against the impulse of self-will. Give them grace to follow day by day in the steps of your holy life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of your creation, planet Earth. We thank you for the beautiful life-sustaining gift of this creation. We pray that as individuals and communities, we become better stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Lord, we pray that the way we live our lives is guided by your values of love for people, especially the poor, and not by the allure of having more. Lord, we pray for those in the world already impoverished by rising sea levels and frequent extreme weather events. Lord, we pray for all political leaders. May they be guided by concern for the common good and not by expediency of vested interests. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray these things in his strength and in his name, and now with the words he taught his disciples. And we pray together,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. No, Spot's not barking today, so we'll stand and sing our next hymn, Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us.
Teach us how to pray. first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10, on page 609. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The second reading is Psalm 61. Is it 71 or 61?
61.
Well, it says 61 on the screen, but I've got 71 here. It is 71, is it? Right, okay. Prayer for lifelong protection and help. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I've often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to him. The last reading is Luke 13, 10 to 17. Jesus heals a crippled woman. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Haley. Looks like we had a couple of wrong numbers on the screen that time. I'm going to actually read you from John 17. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave me to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you have sent me into the world. And as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in the truth." Well, good morning, everyone. A security guard calls out, "Halt, who goes there? Identify yourself." How do you respond? I'm guessing you tell the guard your name. It's one way of identifying yourself. But our identity involves much more than just who we are, or who we are. It involves what we are. We tend to link our identity with our form and our function in the community. We often ask ourselves the question, who am I and what am I doing here? We might even ask that question of ourselves as Christians. We tend to define our Christian status in terms of what God has done for us through Christ. We might say we are forgiven sinners who are saved by grace through faith. We've been made children of God who will live with God forever in heaven. But what is our function as forgiven sinners and children of God here on earth? What is the function of a Christian who identifies as a citizen of heaven? Before we look at that, let's ask God to guide and teach us. Almighty God and Father, please again open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure we all know and love the song, "I Am, You Are, We Are." Bruce Woodley from The Seekers penned the music and co-wrote the lyrics with Dobie Newton of The Bushwhackers back in 1987. Bruce actually took the Department of Immigration to court when they used his song in certain citizenship ceremonies around the country, without his permission and without any offer of payment. Now, that's not really important right now, but it is a great segue into our topic for today, which is our citizenship in heaven. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that we had read. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that's an interesting thing for Paul to say, considering his background. For Paul was born a Jew. Circumcised on the eighth day, he tells us in Philippians 3:5, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. That was his nationality. But Paul was also born a Roman citizen. And this fact got him out of trouble on more than one occasion. In Acts 22:25, we read, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who is uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." The tribune came and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "It cost me a large sum of money to get my citizenship." Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Immediately those who were about to examine him drew back from him, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now obviously to be born a citizen of Rome was a very big deal, and yet, despite its advantages, the advantages that it gave Paul in his life, as I said on more than one occasion, Paul considered it to be as worthless as his privileged Jewish heritage. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3 from verse 7. "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul first tells us of his privileged Jewish heritage, and then tells us that it holds no value to him, while pointing us to the greater worth of being considered a citizen of heaven. This is the reason why Paul can rejoice in the Lord always, which is the first part of chapter 4. This eternal citizenship provides more advantages than anything Rome had to offer. To be a citizen of heaven through faith in Christ was Paul's primary and joyful claim. That was where he found his true identity. But what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? Interestingly, Paul was born a citizen of Rome, and he was born again a citizen of heaven. Neither involved any effort on his part. In Acts 22, the Roman tribune, as we read, told us how he paid a large sum of money for his citizenship. But we know that only Jesus could pay the price for us to become citizens of heaven. This is not a reward that we deserve in any way, but purely a gift that we receive when we believe in Jesus. Now, those who are observant will notice the difference between what's on the screen in front of you now and what was on the screen in the foyer. The one in the foyer has a question mark. Because when I began preparing this sermon, I began with the idea that Christians are dual citizens. But that sermon refused to be written and is now in the deleted bin. It was a late night last night. And I did that because as I prepared and read the scriptures, they convinced me of another truth, that we cannot serve two masters. Paul did not consider his Roman and heavenly citizenships to be of equal value. He was first and foremost a citizen of heaven through his faith in Jesus Christ. But what did that mean for Paul? Was it just about pie in the sky when you die? Well, there is certainly an element of assurance about what will happen involved here in this statement. Paul was very confident of where he was going when he died. He was very confident that he would go to a place that was better by far than what he had experienced so far in life. But that assurance of heaven did not diminish his function here on earth. In fact, I think it enhanced it. Our identity as citizens of heaven affects our behaviour as residents on earth. Our identity as citizens of heaven affects our behaviour as residents on earth. Now, that could happen in a negative way. we could become so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. Of course, the opposite could also be true. We could be so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly use. Being citizens of heaven should affect our earthly behaviour in a positive way. Listen to what Jeremiah told God's people in exile in Babylon. Jeremiah 29, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Paul would encourage Timothy in a similar way with these words from 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is a role and a function for God's people on earth, even when we live in communities and under rulers who are hostile to our faith in God. 1 Peter 2:11 following says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to, among other things, a long list he gives, it goes on in verse 12, conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honourable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, as citizens of heaven basically, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honour everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. So I say again, our identity as citizens of heaven affects our behaviour as residents on earth. The word exiles in 1 Peter is often translated elect sojourners. We are God's people, his elect people, who are sojourning in or passing through, as the word means, this world. Have you ever travelled overseas? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because there's enough wind blowing through the building at the moment without all that commotion going on. Did you ever feel that you did not belong to the country and culture through which you were travelling? I certainly did in Vietnam. It's a weird, strange feeling. In one sense, we are like, here on earth as Christians, we are like God's people in exile in Babylon, waiting to go home to our promised land. The fact that we do not belong to this world does not give us permission to misbehave in this world. Just as when you travel overseas, you abide by the local rules and customs. We have a responsibility in all we say and do to live and act for the glory of God and for the well-being of the people of the country in which we find ourselves. Christians are not exiled on earth as a punishment, the way that the Jews were exiled in Babylon, but neither is our sojourn on earth a kind of relaxed holiday. As citizens of heaven, we are on the job. We are ambassadors of God here on earth. Our function is to represent our sovereign in a foreign land. We see in John 17 where Jesus was praying, that Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We're not here by accident. Living a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity as God's ambassadors in a world under enemy rule can be used by God to bring people to himself. The faithful witness of Daniel led one king to recognize and to give glory to Daniel's God. When people see our good deeds, they will think about God and give glory to God and possibly even come to repent and believe in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Our identity as citizens of heaven affects our behaviour as residents on earth. And our allegiance as citizens of heaven will always and only be to God above all others. Jesus did tell us to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, meaning that we are not to be like the religious zealots of Jesus' time who fought against the Roman authorities. We are to be contributors to the welfare of our society, not criminals who seek to destroy our community here on earth or to isolate ourselves from it. Romans 13 verse 1 and following says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities exist that have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. Again, it is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due to them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honour to whom honour is due." Paul sums it up in Romans 12:18. "If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." As citizens of heaven, we remain subject to our earthly authorities as long as they administer God's justice and uphold integrity and truth. But we must ignore any attempt by them to usurp God's power and authority over us. Or as Peter said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than any human authority. In other words, we choose to obey God whenever the human authorities disobey God and cease to be his servants. We can see this principle at work in the lives of Daniel and his three friends. They were faithful subjects in Babylon until the king tried to get them to worship him instead of God. Again, our identity as citizens of heaven, as God's people here on earth, affects our behaviour as residents on earth. And our allegiance as citizens of heaven will always and only be to God above all others. So what are the broader implications of being a citizen of heaven here on earth? And there are many, but we'll only look at a couple. In what other ways does it affect my day-to-day living as a Christian? As servants of God, we are to be good stewards, and we heard that in our prayers this morning, good stewards of the resources and the planet that God has placed in our care from the beginning of the Bible. That's been our responsibility. And yet, on the other hand, we are planning ahead and investing in our future in the new heavens and on a new earth. We are to be good and faithful servants of Jesus now, with the gifts and talents that he has given us, but we are not to store up our treasure here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, we are to store up, or to look ahead, store up our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and with these do not break in and steal. Remember, Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not from this world." And that's why the Bible reminds us not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this point is made more forcefully in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. Those who are citizens of heaven will live forever, basically. The message from James is even clearer again. James 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Citizens of heaven have a role and a function here on earth. We have a commitment to God and to his desire to see people saved. We ought not to cut ourselves off from the world into which Jesus has sent us as his witnesses. We ought not to neglect our role and responsibility as God's ambassadors. Jesus doesn't pray that we be taken out of this world. He asks his Father to protect us from the evil one. Jesus doesn't pray that we might be kept free from persecution or even martyrdom, but he provides us with the spiritual armour that can protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one. It's not easy being a citizen of heaven here on earth. We do not walk the wide and easy path, but the narrow and difficult one. Sometimes when we are persecuted for our faith and trust in Jesus, as Daniel and his friends were for their faith and trust in God, we might feel like Elijah after Mount Carmel, when he simply wanted to give up, give in and die. Paul understood that feeling. In 2 Corinthians 1:8 he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." Being a citizen of heaven can be a painful privilege. But we knew that because Jesus told us that if we want to be his disciples, we need to take up our cross and follow him. To be a citizen of heaven means to be in this world, but not of this world. It means to live like Jesus and to love like Jesus. It means bringing glory to God in all we do and bringing people into his kingdom. It means making faithful obedience to God an obvious hallmark of our identity. May God challenge and change us and help us to fulfill our function as citizens of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we are saved by grace through faith in your Son, and we are strengthened to serve you through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the often painful privilege of being citizens of heaven. Please increase our commitment to the task and help us to take up our cross as we follow Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I think that's a very appropriate hymn to be going on with. Jesus calls us all the tumult.
Oh, my wife, restless.
good. Love that. It was worth singing twice, David. A couple of notices. Take a seat. Next week, it's spring. Oh, my goodness. Where's the year gone? Sorry, were you pointing at something? Is there? Excellent. Next week will be spring. It'll be Father's Day. And as an enticement to bring families and fathers together and kids as well, we're calling it Sunday service, which means at the morning tea time we can line up for ice cream with topping. Don't know it always looks like that in the end. It's like McDonald's ads that never look as good as the burgers in the ads, but it'll be edible and it'll be great fun. It'll be something that we can enjoy together as a community activity. Sunday service, come for the service, stay for the Sunday. And so encourage people, families that you know, to come along and join us and share together as we recognise God as our Father as well. Do pray for your synod reps as we go through mountains of information, trying to get our heads together ready for some interesting discussions, I should imagine, as we see what's happening in our Anglican Church in Australia over recent weeks. So pray for us as we go and listen and sit through some of those debates and hear what's happening in our own diocese and how we need to move forward in godliness and obedience to our Heavenly Father. Is there any other announcements that people have or want to make? No. When we're done, I will do this blessing. Would you like to stand for the blessing as we get ready to go out and continue fellowship over morning tea? As we go, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
And just before you jump in, there was the other thing. I was thinking, what was I supposed to say? Steve Pym wanted to pass on his and Veronica's great appreciation of the love and care that this congregation has shown to him over many years, and especially in these recent times with the passing of his mother. So thank you for your care and support of him.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Christ. Amen.
Let's eat.